Mark 3, verse 31, and we're going to be reading through the end of the chapter. So Mark 3 and verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came. Now this is good all by itself, but it's especially remarkable when you realize that his family, in verse 20, verse 21, his own people, Mark 3, verse 21, his own people heard about this. You might have a translation that says his friends. The reality is there's no evidence in the original languages that the word friends ought to be there. It's an anomaly. His own is really the words there in the original language. And it has the idea that in verse 21, his own folks thought he was nuts. And they went to go see him. And then we talked last week about the episode that takes place between verses 22 and verse 30. Okay, 22 and 30. And we're going to, again, pick up in verse 31. Now, I just want to say this, a couple notes. First of all, at the end of today's service, I've heard from a few of you that you have a matter you'd like to talk to me about, and I don't want to rush you through a welcoming line at the end of the service. So today, I'm going to ask the deacons to cover the doors, and my wife and I will stay down here down front to chat with a few of you who wanted to talk with me. And then next Sunday, I want you to be in special prayer. I'm not, on one hand, I don't want to be, how's the word, controversial. I really don't. I really don't want to be controversial, and I also don't want to be sensational. But I don't think that I'm being a responsible pastor if I don't at least take some time. I've been here next Sunday 11 months, okay? And I don't think I've handled the subject as in-depth as I'd like. Next Sunday, God willing, out of the book of Mark, I'm going to sensitively deal with the topic of suicide. I'm going to talk about everything the book of Mark seems to say about it. And I heard a well-meaning brother say yesterday that the Bible doesn't say anything directly about it. That's true. But it doesn't say a whole lot about a lot of things we do every day in life. And we better be confident that this book speaks to the issues of our day. It does or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, then the pastor's wasting his time. If I'm just giving you historical lessons up here with things that are obviously spelled out in Scripture, then you really don't need me. You can buy a good book down at Zondervan or Lifeway. The reality is that the job of the pastor is to take what we do know in Scripture and make it matter in the matters that we don't know concerning Scripture. Make clear what is clear and make clearer what is not clear. That is really my job. So next week, you be in prayer for me. It won't be an easy sermon to preach. But I've got note cards on my workbench in the garage right now. Things as they pop up, I don't want to lose them, so I write it down and slap it up there. And I'll be putting that in sermon form for next week. And we're going to be talking about things like whether or not a person who commits suicide, because I've heard the question no less than 25 times since I've been here. As a person who commits suicide, do they go to heaven or hell? And the reality is I've heard the question many, 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 many times. And here's the kicker. If you know someone who's struggling with it, please do not invite them away from their church next Sunday. Just get them a copy to our website, a link to our website, or a copy of the DVD. But if you know someone that does not have a church home, invite them here with us, okay? I've made it clear in the year that I've been here, and I'm going to continue to make it clear. This church will not be built on other churches' members. We're not doing it that way, okay? So you be sensitive and pray for your pastor for next week. Verse 31, his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him. So his mother, that should be pretty clear who that is. That's Mary. His mother and his brothers are outside, and they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And the question is, what are they doing out there? Well, you might realize, again, in verse number 20 and verse 21, he goes into a house, and his multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread, verse 20. Verse 19, rather, they went into a house. So, you might remember, chapter 2, verse 1, take a look there. It was noised abroad, or it was heard that Jesus was in the house. Okay, and it says that there was no room to receive people, not even at the door. So he preached to a full house. People are blocking the windows. We talked about that sermon. We're probably back at the very same house, probably back in that same town of Capernaum. And now, it's not just any old Tom, Dick, and Harry that can't get in to see Jesus preach. It is his mom and his brothers that can't get in to hear him, or I should say, rescue him. Because remember verse 20, they've heard he's doing some outlandish things. And now in verse 31, they're sending a message in. Tap the guy in front of you. Hey, can you tell them that Jesus' family's outside? Dude in front of him taps the lady in front. Hey, tell the teacher his family's outside. And so they're calling him. The word gets to Jesus, verse 32. And a multitude was sitting around and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now, if they traveled from Nazareth to Capernaum, they traveled enough where it could be called a good stout walk. I mean, a good walk. Verse 33, but he answered them. Now, this is what I'm talking about. God has a sense of humor. He answered them. Here's a Mother's Day text. He answered them, the people who said, your mom and your brothers are outside. He says, who's my mom? Who's my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, the ones named in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. He looks around those in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister, my brother, my sister, and my mother. That is the word of the Lord. And where you're sitting, you have to decide whether you believe it. We are not at liberty to not have an opinion. Nope. We have enough passivity in our culture, enough passivity, frankly, in our churches. We don't get a license to not have an opinion about God's word. You are outside of the bounds. If you look at this and say, yeah, I don't know any man, but that Jesus. No, that's entirely too flippant about what Jesus said here. Now, I do think that we should say what he's not saying. Jesus did not sever identification from his brothers, his sister, his mother, and his foster dad. As a matter of fact, if you flip over to chapter 6, let's inform what we see here. Hold your place in chapter 3. We'll be right back. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. He went out from there. You can catch us in verse 2. It's like one or two flips of the page. I'm not sure why we're still hearing things. But anyway, he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Where is he? His own country. Where is his own country? Nazareth. So Sabbath has come. He's in Nazareth. And they were astonished at him. So where did this man get these things? What school did he go to? What wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now look here. This is after chapter 3. Would you agree with me that 6 is after 3? Amen. Wonderful. We've just got proof positive that some of you know how to speak. It's wonderful. Verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. By the time chapter 6 gets around, they still know Jesus' family. Jesus doesn't just go around and say, I don't have a family. No, no, no. Mom? I don't have a mom. Joseph? That's not my dad. I mean, Luke, we all know he's Jesus, a virgin born. Matthew and Luke say so. But here we have Jesus being accused of being a carpenter, which is the trade of his dad, Joseph. Yes? Not his biological father. Just want to make it clear, you're still in a church that believes the Bible is true. We don't have anything else to talk about. Y'all with me? All right, so like half of you agree. We believe the Bible is true. That means that we believe the virgin birth is a fact. A fact. Okay? And again, we'll go back to last week if you want to, but I'm not the one that's full of faith if you believe everything came from a particle that big in a big bang. You're full of faith. So I have no problem believing a God who created the worlds by speaking it. was able to perform a virgin conception and a virgin birth. You shouldn't either. So in any case, we have brothers, and they're named. Now, this is a lot of different ways we can deal with this. A lot of people say, well, those are children of Joseph's before he married Mary. Joseph must have been an old guy, because we have basically six siblings named here. Would you agree? Four brothers named and sisters, that's plural. So at least six siblings, right? So those who would like to say that Mary was always a virgin and died a virgin, or as the Catholics say, that Mary was always a virgin and went to heaven without dying as a virgin, then you have to believe that. But the problem is that that means that you have a prejudice coming to the text. That's one of the ways you can see it. Another way that you can see it is that the siblings are kind of the same age of Jesus or close to it. And if that's the case, then these siblings were born after Jesus to Mary and Joseph. It does, after all, in the closing verse of Matthew 1 say that he did not know her until Jesus was born, implying that he knew her after Jesus was born, yes? So we're not going to be crazy and extra biblical here. When I say extra, I mean outside of the Bible, and say things like Mary was always a virgin, because the plain teaching of the text is that's just not true. So those are your two options. The third option is that these were cousins and not brothers, but again, that's really trying too hard, because it's a different word in the originals for kin or cousins. So you have brothers, and you have... So in chapter 3, when you have the family coming to see Jesus, you have at least seven people in the group, at least seven. Four brothers named in chapter 6, sisters unnamed in chapter 6, and a mom. As a group, it seems like they thought he was crazy. We don't have to believe that each individual person of that group thought Jesus was crazy, but the group as a whole thought Jesus was crazy. It seems like 6 out of 7 thinking that he's nuts counts as the group thinking he's nuts. In any case, I want you to notice that Jesus does not spend all of his time speaking what he did in chapter 3. He had no issue saying that he had family, brothers and sisters. No issues at all. He didn't say, no, that's not true. The second thing I'd like you to realize is that Jesus did not drive the audience to believe that they should dishonor their parents. Are you with me? He didn't go on and just keep hitting the nail and saying things like, yeah, you know, Mary, she's a ball and chain anyway. I mean, doesn't she know I'm an adult? I mean, leave me alone, Mom! No, as a matter of fact, in chapter 7, in verse 9, look there. Everyone's looking there. Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus said to them, Mark 7, verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God, Jesus says, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is korban, that's a gift, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. So in other words, what would happen is these brand of religious folks would make their donations to the temple, get this now, as a trust. And while it was in the temple holdings, it would be called the property or the korban of God. So, when mom and dad were up in years, and it was your responsibility to care for your parents, you could stand back and say, I don't have any money. Where was it? Down in the temple, in the korban. Down in the temple, in the trust. Jesus is saying, that's dishonorable to your parents. Over and over, Jesus is saying things that don't conflict with Moses. And I think you would agree with me that if Jesus says, I don't have a mom, and just left it at that, we could probably say Jesus is being somewhat dishonorable to his mother, yes or no? So we're not saying that Jesus is always disowning his family, and we're not saying that Jesus is disowning them at all. To say so would be to go outside the intent of our passage this morning. Furthermore, we're not saying that Jesus is okay with dishonoring your parents. No, when I consider all of the grown men in this room and the grown women in this room who care and cared for their aging parents, I am so encouraged. Robinette cared for her mother Eileen up to the very last. Cammie is here to celebrate Mother's Day with Darnell. Chris Benfield cares for his mother, May. She can care for herself, she'll tell you that. But Chris helps care for May. Linda cares for her mom, Janice. It happens over and over and over again all across the sanctuary. We act honorably in caring for our older parents. So I was going to say old. Don't want to make anyone upset. So older parents. They tell me it's sort of an act of biology that your mom just has to be older than you. So it seems that it's true. Now, let's also notice what the passage doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus ignored his family. If you look back at chapter number 3, take a look there, closing verses, you notice that it doesn't tell us how the conversation ended, right? Yes? Okay, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So, he says this, he points to the disciples, who by the way include Judas at this point, yeah? He points and says, this is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And then the next thing he's doing is he's walking by the sea. And Matthew's version tells us it's the very same day. So the very same day he is teaching in chapter 4, verse 1. We're not given any details between, get this now, him getting up at the house and teaching by the sea. We're not told anything. You know what that leaves the guesswork is? How did this thing end? Where did his mom and his brothers and his sisters go? Right? How did Jesus pass them outside the door? Hey, good to see you, Ma! And walk out to... We're not told that. And unfortunately, a lot of people go too far with this. For example, one commentator says, Mary, who had nursed and dressed Jesus and loved him all the way into his magnificent manhood, now had come for him in loving concern and was crushed. It doesn't say that! Yes or no? Read with a critical spirit concerning the writings of men. Find out if it's true or not by looking at the unerring scripture. And have a critical ear when you read what people write. If it comes out National Geographic, have 3 critical ears. Yes, all 3 of your ears need to be critical as you read National Geographic. Not your eyes. You mean critical eyes. Critical. I know I'm messing it up. His brothers, he goes on, his brothers were likewise shocked and perhaps angered. The only problem with that is it doesn't say that. So in his creativity, he goes further than the text. The only problem is that the passage doesn't say what this man said. As a matter of fact, the next time we see Jesus is he could be actually have spent time with his family between the house and the sea. Yeah? Sometimes we need to look and see what the passage doesn't say before we start talking about what it does say, because it is the Word of God. So anyway, we've talked about this, we've talked about that. All right, so 3 takeaways from this passage that are true, obviously true. Man, it's 11:12. We are doing well, okay? So all the roasts are in good shape. All the roasts represented in this room. All right, we're in good shape. All right. Some things that are very clear. I see a lot of wives looking at husbands and, did you put a roast in? You know full well he didn't. I was speaking in metaphors. All right. Right now he's like, what did I do? And so, everyone knows that churches cancel stuff in the evenings because you're still going to be waiting for lunch at Olive Garden or wherever you go. We're not, but other churches do. All right, so anyway, we have business meeting. I know you can't wait for that. That'll be after your evening Bible study tonight. So, number one, as you come away from this passage, 3 things are pretty clear, and we need to make sure that we let God speak to us today. Number one, we're supposed to be choosing faith when it comes to relationships with our mothers and when it comes to relationships mothers towards our children. This is tough. We should be picking faith over maternity. Because what the scripture clearly says is that Jesus in that moment wanted to draw attention to those who were not related to him by blood, but were certainly related to him through faith and obedience. Imagine something like what St. Augustine said in the 500s, Mary is no closer to Jesus than any who do the will of God. That is clearly what the passage says, at least. Mary was more blessed in receiving faith. Listen to this. This is splendid. I couldn't improve on it, so I copied it. I have a footnote. Mary was more blessed in receiving the faith of Christ than in conceiving the flesh of Christ. Mary's bearing Jesus upon her bosom would have carried no benefit for her salvation if she had not also borne Christ in her heart. Phenomenal. No wonder we quote him so much. And it's true. Mark 10:45 says that Jesus came to be a ransom for many. That means he's going to give his life, it says, a ransom for many. That means that he even gave his life, get this now, for his mom. He gave his life for his brothers, half-brothers though they probably were. Obviously, since they weren't virgin-born, I'm talking about probably were versus being his cousins or being children by Joseph from a prior marriage. They were his half-brothers. He died for them as well. And the book of John is replete with references about his family not believing in him until after the resurrection. So we're supposed to be making sure that we make it easy on our little ones to choose faith over their parents. In that moment, and in every moment when there's a crisis of allegiances, we should not be making it difficult to allow our children to choose faith over maternity or faith over paternity. That's pretty clear. What's pretty clear is in this moment, the Lord was not interested necessarily in biology as much as he was in theology. And at the end of the day, my dear brothers and sisters, if your children do not honor you as they should, that's not good on them. However, what should matter to the mother is whether or not, first of all, your child is walking with God and doing the will of the Father. That's the first thing, faith over maternity. Number two, Jesus not only picked faith over maternity, get this, he picked his father over his mother. Now, I'm not trying to get kooky or weird here. Maybe it's too late. But the reality is that none of us in here are virgin born. Would you agree? And even if you're unfortunate enough to not know who your biological father is, you are not at liberty to even in any way joke about the virgin birth. The reality is that Jesus was virgin conceived, virgin born, and his biological, yes, biological father was God. Now, we could go for an hour on what that doesn't mean. But what is clear is that in this passage, when he says in verse 35, whoever does the will of my God, of God, is my brother and my sister and my mother, Jesus was picking the will of his father over the will of his mother. I'm not in here this morning trying to give you an underhanded signal that you should have a split home where Junior or Sally love... That's just the name I picked out, sister. Hilda, do we have a Hilda in here? We're the boy or the girl pick dad over mom. We're talking about far more serious. We want your children to pick their heavenly father over you. Something tells me that if they do that, they'll treat you right, mom. No one ever honored God and dishonored their mother. You want them to honor God more than they honor you. It will bring back massive amounts of fruit in your benefit. Your little one, if they love God more than you, will treat you far better than you ever would have dreamed. Because loving God and the God of grace will fill the heart to the point where they will treat you lavishly in your latter years. Maybe they can't afford the nicest of things, but one thing they can do is they can pour out a heart of honor to you, and they will if they love the Father more than they love you. But if you rob God of his love from your child, there is no chance that your child will know true love to pour on you. Every beat of Christ's heart was given to performing the Father's will. How much more for us? Your precious children are given to you so that they can please the Heavenly Father, so let's not make it hard on them. The truth is, listen to this, this is a quote from that same commentator that I poo-pooed just a few minutes ago. The truth is, many of the psychological problems in our families, get this now, can be traced to parents whose affections bind rather than release. Many of the psychological problems in our families can be traced to parents whose affections bind rather than release. This is how it looks in our context. I know the world needs to be saved. I know God needs to reach the lost. I know He's going to reach the lost with the gospel, but I sure hope someone else's kid goes. We say it every week in here. Every week we say it in here. We believe that this gospel is the only way to the Father, and yet some of us are petrified that God's will take our children miles from us. Lord, do Your will on earth as it is in heaven with someone else's babies. We would never say it. We would never say it out loud. It sounds too unreligious. But the reality is that Jesus is incredibly gracious here. He tells us we should be picking father over mother, and it gets much simpler if we'll just make our children read the Gospels. If they want to determine the will of the Father, part of what we need to do is train them to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and read the Bible. There is no shortcut for that, brothers and sisters. There is no easy way. There is no add water and voila, I have a young man or a young lady that loves Christ. The reality is what it takes for you to be close to them is what it will take for your young one to be close to him. There is no fast track. And grandparents, you're not off the hook. We're not allowed to just spoil and walk off. We're meant to be paternal influences in the lives of our grandkids. Enough with the American idea. Let's be Christians. Amen. The American idea says, 18 years old, I can tell mom and dad to bump it. I'm going to do my own thing. That's American. No one who ever honored their parents treated their parents that way. No one who ever honored God dishonored their parents. And on the other side, grandparents, I want the grandkids in this church and the great-grandkids to honor you as forerunners of the faith. That means they have to love God more than they love you. The children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in our church have to love the Father or they'll never love us the way they should. This is incredibly counterintuitive. And what it tells us is that when we seek pleasure at the right hand of God, we find it, and so do our kids. So long as we look for value in how our children love us back, we will find ourselves horribly disappointed, like we've walked to an empty water fountain. Jesus does not disappoint us. The Father does not disappoint us. And the reality is that some people in this very room, if your children are having a good day, you have a good day. If your children love you, man, you feel like you're on top of the world. But what happens when they act like sinners? Do your children ever act like sinners? So Jesus stresses faith over maternity. A faith relationship with his mother over the biological relationship. Number two, Jesus picked his father's will over his mother's will. Thirdly and lastly, the family of God was picked over biological family. It's not just how Jesus feels. Listen to me. The marvel is not that Jesus identified who his mother and his brothers and his sisters were. The marvel is that he called them brothers and sisters. That means that the greatest family that you'll have is the one that shares the profession of faith that we sang just a few moments ago. I want to say it again. You're looking drowsy. The greatest bond that you will have on this planet is the one that you sang about during the offering. We believe together. And I'm afraid that many Christians and non-Christians alike have made family everything. Every moment of every day, every involvement, every commitment, every engagement is measured and judged by the question, how will this benefit my family? While this is generally commendable, it can degenerate into familial narcissism, says Hughes. Where the four walls of the house become a temple, and only within and for those walls are any sacrifices made. Thus, we commit domestic idolatry. The reality is that these sorts of bravado, everything for the family whiplashes, usually happen when one is picking, out of a guilty conscience, a family function instead of family worship. This is not my first rodeo. This rarely happens, this sort of everything for family, everything for family. Usually doesn't happen on the day that I do my hobbies. I mean, if I got a round of golf to catch up with, it's like sort of kind of like me first. Unless it's for work. Nah, don't get your feelings hurt, Sandy Ridge. I could have picked any hobby. But this sort of family first bravado rarely happens on days other than Sunday. Now you're here, so I'll move quickly past this. But I'll say it like this. I've been a pastor for about a decade, and usually when I see a husband and a wife split up and then come back together, and I praise God for every one of those times, usually the man will do something crazy. He'll act like God is all of a sudden leading him everywhere. Their first decision, of course, is to find another church. We're feeling led. Well, how can I trump that? We're feeling led. We're feeling led. We're feeling led. And I just want to ask those men, brother, how come you haven't felt led to find church more than once in every 4 months up until this point? But now the Holy Spirit has found you in such sensitivity that he can lead you and your family away from this church. Hello? How come you don't feel led on Tuesdays when you drop the F-bomb at work? How come we don't feel led when we purchase that new toy that will keep us a slave to our jobs when we say we're pro-family? Are you still with me? I didn't call your name. I've seen it numbers of times. And what Jesus says here is that the faith family comes before the biological family in many regards. Think about how frustrating it is that when you have priorities collide, you don't think that Jesus tells you what to do. But in this very passage, he actually does, doesn't he? He says, I'll tell you who my mother, my brothers, and my sisters are. Not to the point where he dishonors his parents, but to the point where he tells you the pecking order. Brothers and sisters, you don't know frustration until you're trying to get family to share your values, and it's very clear that they don't share your values. Grandparents who don't understand why you make the school choices you make. Brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles who don't understand why you make choices you make when it comes to where you worship as a family. Yes or no? It is a frustrating thing. And Jesus here tells us how we can do this. Now, I will say this as I'm landing the plane is landing. Maybe sooner than I planned. Please take a look at Mark chapter 10 as we close. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 28. Just in case we think that we don't ever have to pick between our faith and our family, Jesus gives a very solemn warning in Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." We are being told, brothers and sisters, we are being told on Mother's Day that as wonderful as it is to have mothers, mothers, we're being told on Mother's Day that as fantastic as it is to have children, that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ and love for him may require that you and your children decide who you love more. Is that frightful to you? It certainly is to me. It makes me want to really want my family saved. It makes me want to have my family know Jesus. And I'll tell you how you can be kind of confident that your family knows Jesus when you all have the same values that Jesus has. The picture-perfect situation at the end of Mark 3 is that his mother also does the will of the Father. His brothers also do the will of the Father. His sisters also do the will of the Father. And if you have family in this room that are mothers and sisters and brothers, and they do the will of God and are mothers and sisters and brothers indeed, then today around the dinner table, you owe God a hearty thanks.
Amen.
Because it's not just here you enjoy Mother's Day. It's forever when you get to share the same Jesus in eternity. And lest you go away into some amazing little song, I just want to remind you that when you get to heaven, Mom might be the second person you'll want to see, but she won't be the first.
Amen.
It'll be the one who gave his life a ransom for you.
Amen.
Let us stand together.